At Park Community Church. I'm the full-time IT director there, but I also have the privilege of serving on our teaching team as well at a couple of our locations. And I just want you guys to know that our church prays regularly for other Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches in our area. And so my heart for you is simply to know that we pray for you, that we pray for your church, and it is a privilege to do that. And I would simply request that as you all pray, that you would remember our church as well, because we're all in this together, we all serve the same God, and we just want you to know that, you know, our church, man, we're with you guys, we're for you, we love you, and it's a pleasure to do anything we can to serve you, including my time here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here as your people with your word. Spirit, I pray that you'd move in our hearts and our lives. I pray that anything that I would say that would be distracting would quickly be forgotten. I pray that our time in the Word this morning would be time that you would just do great things in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and open to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. I have it on my Bible as page 398, but that probably is not helpful for you. So it is on whatever page it is in your Bible. We're going to be in Nehemiah. Well, I don't know about you, but if you were to get to know me, one of the things that you'd find out is that I'm really good at starting things. Whether it's an exercise program or an online class or a low-carb diet, I'm really good at starting things. Unfortunately, though, what I'm finding is that I'm not very good at finishing them. In the last 10 years or so, I've started training for about 3 marathons. And so far, I've run 0 marathons. But at least I started training, right? At least that's something. This year, I've probably started reading 10, 12, 13 books. I think I've finished maybe 1 or 2. But if you need somebody to read like the back cover and the intro and chapter 1, let me tell you, I'm your guy. What I'm realizing, though, is that this is not just a personality quirk, right? That I happen to be really good at starting things and really bad at finishing them. It's actually a problem. And it's a problem because what I'm finding is that the decisions that I regret the most are typically those that where I started something, and oftentimes I even started it well, but that I didn't finish it, or that I didn't finish it well. It's pretty rare for me to just all of a sudden make a really bad decision, you know, oh, I'm going to go, you know, do this bad idea or, you know, take part in this. Occasionally, you know, that might happen, but that doesn't happen very often. It also doesn't happen to me very often that there's something I know I need to do, but I just simply choose not to do it. Again, occasionally that'll happen. But for me, my biggest downfall as a person is that I know I need to do something, and so I start doing it. I start making the good choice. I start establishing the healthy habit. But then I stop. Then I get distracted. Then I give up. And I would imagine if you were to look at your life, if you were to look at the decisions you wish you could get a do-over on again, most of them were not just out of the blue you made a bad decision. It was you started in one direction, you started in a good direction, but you didn't stick with it, because to stick with it was not easy or convenient at the time. If you think about the financial decision that you wish you could take back, let me tell you what did not happen in that situation. You did not say, you know what, this is a really bad idea. I can't afford it, and that's why I'm going to buy it. Nobody does that. What happened was you said, okay, you know what? I know that I want to be debt-free. I know that I want to live within my means, to only buy things that I can afford. But to keep doing that isn't as easy or convenient as buying this now and figuring out how to pay for it later. If you think about the relationship that you wish you hadn't entered into, let me tell you what did not happen. You did not wake up one morning and say, do you know what my life needs? Stress and drama. Like, I just don't have enough of it. What happened instead was you said, okay, I know that I shouldn't enter into a relationship with this person. I know that when we're together, it doesn't bring out the best in me, and I don't bring out the best in them. But to continue to look for the kind of person who I'm going to do that with, who's going to bring out the best in me, and I'm going to bring out the best in them, is not as easy or convenient as driving over to her house or responding to his message. See, the thing is, starting things overall is actually pretty easy. I would even say that starting well is easy. But finishing is hard. And finishing well is really hard. Sticking with what you set out to do when you are faced with discouragement and distractions is one of the hardest things that you can possibly do. But it is so, so important. And it's important because you already know this, that your life has been drastically affected, for better or worse, by other people's decisions. Your parents' decision to stay married or to get divorced, you didn't choose it, and you didn't cause it, but you certainly were affected by it. The person you were in a relationship with, whether it was a romantic relationship or a business relationship, the relationship where you said, I'm committed to seeing this through, I'm committed to doing my part, I'm committed to doing this the right way. When that person didn't, or when that person wasn't, you didn't choose it, and you didn't cause it, but you certainly were affected by it. And the fact is that in any number of areas of your life, your decisions are not going to affect just you. They are going to affect the people around you, the people that you love. And so that's why it's important to know how to finish what you start and how to finish it well. This morning, we're going to look at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, and we're going to learn about what Nehemiah did in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem around the year 450 BC. Nehemiah is a story that tells us how to finish what we start, even when faced with distractions and discouragement, even when it's not easy or convenient at the time. And what I think is really neat about Nehemiah's story is this. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're like, yes, I'm in on this. I believe this thing. This thing is a part of me. This is who I am to my core. Then this is helpful for you. This is going to mean something for your life. But even if you're not a Christian, you're like, I think I might want to be a Christian, but I know I'm not right now. Or even if you're thinking, you know what, I may have been a Christian at one point, but now I don't think I am, or I don't even want to be. Here's the thing. This is really helpful for you too, and I'll tell you why. If there is one thing that I think we could all agree on, it's that our world would be a better place if more people knew how to finish what they start. How to finish well. How to do the right thing even when it's hard. And that's how we're going to look at Nehemiah's story this morning. Now, before we can dig into the story of Nehemiah, we need to understand a little bit about the ancient world as it existed 2,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago, cities were not defined by cross streets and GPS coordinates. Cities were defined by walls. So, for example, the border between Chicago and Niles, or between Niles and Morton Grove, was not this intersection or this or these coordinates. It was walls. Every city that was built in that time was built with walls. That as you built a city, you built up these walls that would protect you from wild animals, from outside forces. That was how you knew your city. That was how you defined your city. And so if, for example, I happen to live in Chicago, if I'm, you know, traveling from Chicago to Niles, it's not going to be, okay, here's the intersection or here's the cross street that's going to define the boundaries. It's I walk out of the gates of Chicago, the gates that are located in the walls, and then I'm basically kind of in this no man's land until I can enter into Niles. And if I'm leaving Chicago, chances are, even 2,500 years ago, I'm probably having to pay a tax for my plastic bags, my plastic straws. I'm just assuming, right? But the point is that cities were defined by walls, that wherever you lived, you wanted there to be walls. In fact, the only places that didn't have walls were the poor areas, the areas where people couldn't afford to build walls. In fact, walls were so important to cities that they displayed their wealth through their walls. Today, if a city wants to, you know, show off its wealth, or a municipality has extra money to spend, they might build a park or a new library. Back then, to show your wealth, you built more walls. You built bigger walls. The big cities had the big walls, and that was a point of pride for their cities. And this was especially true of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem at the time was the political and economic center of the ancient world, and it had the walls to show it. Archaeologists tell us that Jerusalem's walls were at least 40 feet high, perhaps even higher, that this was a big city with big walls, and people wanted to be there because it was the place to be. So the first thing you need to know about the ancient world is the importance of walls. The second thing you need to know about the ancient world is this. In their day, they believed that your success as a person was directly tied to the success of even your most distant relatives. That if you were doing well, it was your job. It was just part of your culture, part of your DNA. That if someone is even distantly related to you, you try to make sure that they are doing well as well. And so if you needed a mechanic, if you needed a dentist, you didn't go to the dentist or the mechanic that was just a few blocks from you. You would go to the dentist or the mechanic three towns away, and you would pay even more money than this guy charged, even if the dentist three blocks away or 3 miles away was not, you know, as good of a dentist, because that other dentist that's a few miles away was your third cousin. And even if you didn't have any like intimate relationship with them, the fact that you had any bloodline connection at all meant that their success, their business, their home, their family mattered to you. And what's interesting is we still do this today. We just don't always think about it. Show of hands, how many of you personally know any Olympic athletes? Okay, nobody. Show of hands, how many of you every 4 years in the summer, and then in the off years, every 4 years in the winter, will watch the Olympics, you know, for weeks on end? Here's what's funny. You will watch people you don't know compete in sports you don't understand. And you will root for them. And you will cheer for them simply because they're our guys. They're our team. They're you know, that's who we are. A couple years ago, my wife and I were watching the Winter Olympics. And we were only sort of paying attention to what was happening. I think I was reading the news on my phone at the same time. And I looked up at the screen, and I said, man, our guys are really not good at whatever sport we were watching. And she goes, well, the good news is those aren't actually our guys. Those are the Croatians. And I'm like, well, they're wearing red, white, and blue. I thought we owned those colors. But yeah, we do the same thing. We root for people. We care about people. We cheer for people because they're our guys, because they're wearing our colors. And apparently you need to make sure they're wearing your flag as well, because the colors aren't as consistent as you would think. All right, so those are the things you need to know about the ancient world. Now we're going to talk about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a guy who lived in a city called Persia around the year 450 BC, but whose family, two or three generations ago, had lived 1,000 miles away in Jerusalem. Now, 100 years before Nehemiah was born, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem with its big walls, was unexpectedly conquered by this ever-expanding Babylonian Empire. Nobody thought the Babylonians would be big enough and strong enough to take down Jerusalem, but they certainly did. They invaded it, they burned down the walls, they destroyed the city. Now, what was customary to happen at the time when they were doing this, and this is how it was throughout all the ancient world, is that the people who lived in cities at the time, as they were taken over by other cities and by other nations, those who were able-bodied, those who were, you know, of good health and of working age, were typically carried off to be slaves in other areas. And this would have included either Nehemiah's grandparents or his great-grandparents. The only people who were left behind when a city was, you know, ransacked were those who were not considered worth taking with, whether it was they were too young or too old or too sick. Those folks would get left behind, but anyone who was seen of being of use of service for this new conquering empire would come with them. Well, Nehemiah's grandparents or his great-grandparents had been part of that group that had been carried off to Persia as slaves. And if we fast forward 100 years, this man named Nehemiah has actually made quite a career for himself. He has become the chief advisor to the king of Persia. Nehemiah's brother had the opportunity to go back and visit Jerusalem, which was probably the first opportunity that anyone in his family had to go back there since it had been destroyed. And so his brother comes back after visiting Jerusalem, and Nehemiah asks him, so what's it like there? How's the recovery going? It's been 100 years since everything was knocked down. How's the rebuilding effort going? And Nehemiah's brother basically says to him, it's not. There is no recovery. There is no rebuilding. The people there, man, they're in bad shape. They are in rough shape. And Nehemiah hears it, and he's devastated. Because remember, in their day, even your most distant relatives matter to you. People who you may have never met, just the fact that you know that they exist, for them, that's important. That means that this person is supposed to matter to me. Again, it's like you're watching the Olympics and, you know, a bunch of Olympic athletes from the U.S. get disqualified for an event over a technicality. You don't know the people. You don't know the event, but you're like, oh man, that's a bummer. That's too bad. Why? Because they're our guys. They matter to us. And so Nehemiah hears this. He hears that things are not going well in Jerusalem, and he feels like he needs to do something about it. And through a time of fasting and prayer and what the scripture seems to indicate is simply divine intervention, Nehemiah actually gets permission from his boss to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. He's told you can take a leave of absence, you can take some people with you if you need to, you can take some supplies, you can go rebuild the city. And so that's what Nehemiah did. He went to Jerusalem and he got started. And what's interesting is you may have actually had a moment like that in your life. There may have been a time where you got on the scale and you saw the number and you're like, this isn't good. I don't like what I'm seeing right now. I know that it shouldn't be this way. And so you're like, I need to change something. I need to make something happen in my life. Or maybe there was a season in your life where you just woke up with this really bad hangover one day and you were like, man, I don't remember how I got home last night. I don't remember what I did last night. All that I know is that this is not how I want my story to be told. This is not the life that I want to be living. I need to change this. I need to do something about this. Or maybe there was a time when you got your credit card bill in the mail and you didn't want to open it, but you forced yourself, like, okay, I'm going to look at it. And you saw the number on it and you're like, this is not good. This is not okay. I need to do something about this. And so you did. You started exercising, or you changed how you were eating, or you said, you know what, I need to stop going to this place. I need to stop doing stuff with these people, or I need to start living on a budget. And so you did. You're like, okay, I've made the change. Great. Surely it will be easy from here on in, right? Well, as Nehemiah finds out, and as you've probably found out yourself, more often than not, starting something is easy compared to sticking with it over time. Signing up for the gym membership was easy compared to going there at 5 a.m. on a Tuesday in February. Sticking with the budget was easy until Black Friday came around and you're like, oh, it's on sale. Avoiding bad relationships was easy until he called you one day or until she messaged you one day and you're like, oh, I wasn't prepared for that. I wasn't expecting that. Doing what you believe is right is easy until you start to feel like you're missing out. Or until you start to talk to someone who doesn't like you or doesn't understand what you're doing. And that person starts causing trouble for you. At least that's what Nehemiah found. Nehemiah, if you're in the scripture with me, we're going to be in chapter 2. Look at verse 19 with me. Nehemiah 2:19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So Nehemiah starts making progress on his vision. He's gone from, man, someone needs to do something about this, to I am going to do something about this, to actually starting to do something about it. And these people, these small, insecure people, they see it and they don't like it. And so they decide to oppose Nehemiah and to despise him and to ridicule him and to start spreading fake rumors about him. And you need to know that if you're going to choose to do something significant in your life or with your life, there is a very good chance that you are going to have the same thing happen to you. You're going to do something to make your life better or to make someone else's life better. Maybe you're gonna quit drinking, not because necessarily alcohol is bad, but because you're going, man, alcohol seems to be where a lot of my bad decisions start. And so you'll say, you know, I just need to stop doing this. I need to stop drinking. I need to stop going out with these people because whenever I go out with them, this is what I end up doing. Or you'll decide, you know what, I just need to get rid of this app or remove this account or cancel this subscription, not because there's necessarily anything wrong with it, but because for me, looking at my history, this is where a lot of my bad decisions start. You might think I'm joking here, but I promise you I'm not. One of the things I realized I needed to do a couple years ago was to simply stop just browsing on Amazon. There were times when I'd go on Amazon to buy something, you know, maybe it was like AA batteries, and I'd be like, oh, you know, let me see what else is on here. Let me see what else I can find. And I would buy AA batteries and like $100 of other stuff that I didn't need. There was one time a package came in and my wife asked, she goes, what is this? And it's just AA batteries. She's like, this is a very big box for AA batteries. And she opens it and she finds the AA batteries and she finds all the other stuff that I was like, oh, you know what? I could use one of these. I go on Amazon, you know how they have the, you know, you might also like section? That's not what I might also like. That's what I obviously need. And so for me, I just had to decide, you know, I just need to not go browsing on Amazon. Not that there's anything wrong with Amazon. Not that there's anything wrong with online shopping, but that for me, whenever I go on Amazon just to see what's out there, I make bad decisions. And so whenever I need to buy something now, I go on, I add it to my cart, I check out. Because for me, just hanging out, looking at stuff on Amazon never leads to a good decision. And so you might make the decision too in your life, maybe to quit drinking or to cancel the subscription or to delete the app. Again, not because there's anything wrong with those things in and of themselves, but simply because you have a vision of what you want your life to look like or what kind of difference you want to make with your life. And you know that your vision and that thing, even though that thing may not necessarily be bad, it simply isn't compatible. And so you say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done going there. I'm done using that. I'm done doing this. I'm done being a part of this. I'm just done. And so you'll make that decision, and eventually someone else will notice it, and it will trigger their insecurity, and they will start to oppose you. And that's what Sanballat and Tobiah do to Nehemiah. They spread false rumors about him. They try to distract him. Later on in the story, they even try to kill him. Which, it's amazing to me what jealousy will do to you, because these are the same guys who started out saying, Nehemiah, this is impossible, you may as well not even try, you can't do it. And then they see him doing it, and they're like, oh, we were wrong about that, so now let's kill him. Like, yeah, because that makes sense. These guys go from, it's impossible, you can't do it, don't even try, to, we have to stop him no matter what it takes. And friends, I am here to tell you that if you set out to do something significant with your life or in your life, you are going to encounter opposition too. And I hope that you can see that many times, opposition doesn't mean you are doing something bad. It actually means you are onto something good. And when you face that opposition, that is when you will find that this thing that you set out to do, to redefine your life, to change the kind of relationships that you find yourself in, to get out of the cycle of poor relationship or financial decisions, that's when you will find that that decision is really under attack. And that is when you will have to decide if the change that you have made, if the thing that you've decided to do with your life really is worth it. That's when you'll have to decide if this thing is important enough to you that you are willing to sacrifice something for it. And if the answer to that question is yes, then you need to know how Nehemiah responded in those same kind of circumstances. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, here's what it says. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies had heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that point I had not set up the doors and its gates, Sanballat and Geshem came to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hekephrim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. So these guys are not stopping in their attempts to discourage, distract, and endanger Nehemiah. They try to lure him away by telling him to meet them in some random place so that they can talk with him. I just love his response. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? These guys are going, hey, Nehemiah, come on down, man. We just want to have a talk. And Nehemiah's going, sorry, I'm busy. I'm doing something important. I don't have time. He says, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Now, I think this concept here is so important that I think we actually need to do something. I need you to do something for me. I need you to stand up. I know, it's Sunday morning. I know. I just need you to stand up. Here's what's going to happen. I am going to be Nehemiah's enemies. I am going to be Sanballat and Tobiah. I'm going to say what they would have said to him, and I want you to respond this way. Hey, Nehemiah, we miss you, buddy. You should come hang out with us in the middle of nowhere. And you say?
I'm doing great work. I cannot come down.
Yo, Nehemiah, I bet you're tired of all this wall building, man. Come on down. Just hang out with us tonight. It'll be just like old times. And you say?
I'm doing great work. I cannot come down.
Look, Nehemiah, this wall thing, we get it. You're super into walls. But come on, man. The wall will be there tomorrow. It's one drink. It's one swipe. It's one episode. It's one item you can't afford. And you say? Great job. You can grab your seats. Friends, I hope that was good practice for you, because I promise you that if you are doing something significant in your life or with your life, somebody somewhere is going to try to distract you from it, and you need to have that phrase good and ready for them. I just love Nehemiah's focus. I love his determination. I love his ability to tap into what he really wants, which is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and say, look, guys, I understand what you're saying. I understand it doesn't sound like a big deal to you, but this is my thing. This is what I'm here for. I'm here to build this wall, and I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I've got a buddy in Florida. He works in sales, and he makes really good money. Or actually, I should say he used to make really good money. See, up until a few months ago, he was traveling about 3 weeks out of the month for his job, and he's got 4 kids at home under age 7. I've told him I think he's insane, but that's just me. Well, he realized that he needs to not be traveling, at least in this life stage, the majority of nights of the year, that he's just not seeing his family enough. He's not seeing his kids enough. And so he applied for another job within his company, and he got it, and he took it. And it's a lot less travel, but it's also a lot less money. And at one point, he was explaining to his boss, hey, you know, I'm going to be switching divisions, and I'm not going to be traveling anymore. And his boss just couldn't understand why he would take this other job that pays way less money. And he's explained to his boss, look, man, it's nothing against you. It's nothing against this job. It's just I just need to see my kids more. And his boss just didn't get it. It was like he was talking in a foreign language. His boss was like, come on, what do you need? Extra $10,000 a year? I can do that. No, it's not about money. It's I need to be with my family. 20,000? I mean, is that where we're at? It's not about money. He said at one point his boss was throwing these ridiculous numbers at him and was just not understanding that something could possibly be more important than money. And we were talking about this later. And I told him, I said, you didn't say this to your boss at the time. That's probably good because he wasn't going to understand it. But when you were having this conversation with him, when you were explaining that your priority needs to be with your family, what you were actually saying to him is, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. And friends, you need to realize that if you are doing a great work in your life or with your life, not everyone is going to be able to understand why you're doing what you're doing. And you need to be okay with that. You need to be okay with the idea that something could be important and not understandable to everyone. So let me just ask you a question. What great work are you doing? Maybe you're working towards getting out of debt or rebuilding your friend group, or preserving your sexual integrity, or investing in someone else's spiritual life, or in recovering from something in your past where you're going, hey, you know what, this thing happened to me, but it does not get to define me. Whatever your great work is, whatever you're doing in order to make it happen, I just want you to know that it's worth it. Whatever you are giving up, it's worth it. Whatever you're saying no to for now, it's worth it. It's worth it because it is going to affect your life and the lives of the people around you. Whether you keep going or you quit, it's never going to be just about you. It's going to involve everyone close to you. And so for their sake and yours, I want you to know that it's worth it. Nehemiah's great work, his thing that he was committing his life to, was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But even more than that, it was on providing hope and dignity for the people of Jerusalem. It was doing for them what they could not do for themselves. And so Nehemiah stayed focused on what he was doing, because he knew what he was why what he was doing mattered. And he restored Jerusalem to its former glory. He did for the people what they simply could not do for themselves. And thousands upon thousands of people and generation upon generation of people benefited because Nehemiah kept doing his great work even when it wasn't easy and even when it wasn't convenient at the time. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, what's really neat is that you know that this story, as encouraging and as great of a story as it is, It points us to an even greater story. It points us to something that would happen about 450 years later, which is when Jesus was born and when Jesus came to earth so that he could deal with our sin, so that he could die for our sin, so that we could come back to God. And just like Nehemiah, Jesus understood why he was doing what he was doing. He understood why it mattered. And just like Nehemiah, Jesus expected opposition. In fact, he knew that it meant that he was onto something good. And so he stayed focused on what he had come here to do. In fact, Jesus was so focused on making a way for us to be able to come back to God that even as he was being crucified by the very same people that he came to save, and even as some of those people were mocking him, saying, "Let him come down from the cross. He saved others, but he can't even save himself." Friends, I believe that even as that was happening in that moment, Jesus knew he couldn't say it to these folks because they wouldn't understand it. They weren't ready for it at the time. But I think that even as they were mocking him and telling him, "Just come on down, man, come on." Do you know what I think Jesus knew? He knew, "Friends, I can't do that because I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down." And if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to know that the reason that you have hope, that there is more to life than just this life, the reason that you have hope that your sin doesn't have to win, is because Jesus finished what he started, even when it wasn't easy and even though it wasn't convenient at the time. So let me just ask you again, what's your great work? What is it that you are doing with your life? Do you believe that it's worthwhile? Do you believe that it's actually going to make a difference? If so, do not get distracted. Do not lose heart. Don't let your enemy's opposition or oppression overcome you. You are doing a great work. Do not come down.